Thank you very much. Archie, would you come up here real quick? I'm putting you on the spot. For the last several months, we've pretty much had someone faithfully praying at the city council meeting, or the Fruity City Council meeting, and Archie's one of the ones that's had that on his heart in the past, and we don't have anyone there today to pray for that meeting. So would you mind praying for that meeting real quick?
Oh, absolutely.
Black, handheld, please.
Right. Oh, Father, thank you so much for the honor that you give us. May that honor be returned to you, Lord. We do pray for the city council meeting and all the goings on there. We pray for justice and for right ruling to be Amen. Dealt from there.
Amen.
And that things to be done peacefully, Lord. And that above all, in somehow, some way, they would just see you.
Amen.
In Yeshua's great name, we bless you and we praise you. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. All righty. It's just a neat privilege that several of us have had being able to do that, to have a voice, whether they want us to have a voice or not. It's just kind of been neat to speak life into that situation. So just really thankful that they're, just encourage all of you, whether, it doesn't matter what area that Yahweh might place before you, whether it's Fruta City Council, whether it's the school board, whether it's the county commissioners, whether it's the city Grand Junction, whatever it might be, that we do get the opportunity to be that trumpet, to be God's voice in whatever way. And I think that's just a really neat thing if Yahweh lays it on your heart. So I'd encourage you to pray about that and to get involved in any way that Yahweh sees fit. So before I get into my message, just wanted to share a couple thoughts from regarding the passing of our friend Chris from last night, or last night. Just a very hard situation in a lot of ways, and I know Andrea in particular has just been struggling with, why was she a part of that, even though Chris passed, and she's just been really, battling trying to figure out her role in it. And I had told her last night, I said, you were pretty much the last voice in her life other than nurses and doctors. And had Andrea not been around, there's a good chance that Chris would have just passed on her own in the middle of the night. And I know that there was some fear and some anxiety in her life about not being able to breathe and whatnot. And while a lot of progress and healing might not have been done, that there was a comfort, I believe, that Chris experienced as she moved on from here into Yahweh's presence. And it brought up to me that a lot of times as a married man, as having lots and lots and lots of kids and being surrounded by family, a lot of times I take for granted the need that each and every one of us have for fellowship, for people to be checking in with us, to see how we're doing, to mutually encourage one another. And I was telling Andrea this, and she just said, we need to challenge each and every person in this body. But in particular, I'm going to challenge you as if you're a single person in this body, because you don't always have that immediate person that you can bounce things off of, that immediate person who is checking in, saying, how are you doing, and reaffirming you and just encouraging you. All those who Yahweh has allowed to be single during this time, I really want to challenge you to press into fellowship, to not just feel like you're an outcast or on the side, but to really press into fellowship and be a part of the family. Whether you have children here or a spouse here, you are part of a family here. And I just think it's really important. And I would challenge the single people as well to press into one another's lives. Don't just wait for someone to reach out to you, but reach out to the other ones in the room who are single, who might be lonely, who might be struggling with things. Who knows what Chris was going through in the days leading up to this? But she did have someone who spoke, even if for a little bit, into her life. So I want to challenge all of us to press into fellowship. That's what keeps us strong. And I want to challenge the single folks in here to press into one another to see how people are doing. A lot of times the very thing that we need to do when we are feeling lonely and discouraged is to reach out to someone else. So just really pray about what that looks like in your life moving forward, because, and I will talk about this in a little bit, I think it's super important for us just to stay involved, to have fellowship, regular fellowship, because that just keeps us really strong. So That's my challenge to you guys and for all of us. So I want to get into just some practical things today. How many of you enjoyed Jerry's message this morning? Yeah. It was very good. It was very good. I appreciate Jerry's messages just like I appreciate Andrea's, because we don't get to hear from them as much, and it saddens me because they have so much good stuff to share that it is always a blessing when they do. So thank you, Jerry, for what you shared this morning. It was very encouraging. It was very motivating. My message is not going to be the most motivating thing. We'll see. It's a little bit more on the practical side. But I told a brother today that a lot of times when you get up and preach or when you teach, your audience ends up being yourself. And I've said it before, I'm going to preach for myself. And if you guys want to get something along the way, praise God. But I'm going to make it all about me right now for the next 45 minutes and what I need. Because a lot of the things that Yahweh has laid on my heart over the last several weeks are things that He reaffirmed in me during Yom Kippur. Some things that, you know, He gave me three specific things that I need to change in. And a lot of it, I just haven't been as faithful with it as I'd like to be. And that was less than a week ago. And so a lot of this I want to speak to myself, to give encouragement and a challenge to myself. And if you gain anything from it, praise God, that would be awesome. So turning the tide. This was actually the theme. This was actually the name of a group that many, many months ago was formed with just a bunch of pastors to help encourage other pastors to really just get excited for being involved in their culture, in society, to be able to move from this building and this group of people out there to help change the culture. Now, it hasn't necessarily exploded like we would have hoped, but this idea of turning the tide, I think, is very true. Not just there, but in our own individual lives. And throughout the rest of the week, we're going to talk about being able to turn the tide of just evil in this world, of oppression, of things going on in our government, things going on just in the world, that we really need to see the tide turned in those things. But I really believe, and this is what Yvette drew out in the prayer time today, is that if we're going to be effective in seeing things take place in the world and in society, it's got to start in our own individual lives. And that's where I think there needs to be an element of focusing. And I say an element because a lot of times we realize, okay, we need to start this foundation of getting ourselves ready and excited. And a lot of times we just stay there and we just assume, I've got all this junk in my life and I need to deal with it. I got this junk in my life, I need to deal with it. I got this junk in my life, I need to deal with it. And you just end up focusing only on those things. And I really believe that change, and we talked about this at breakfast, that change of recognizing who you were and who God has called you to be can happen like that. It can change quickly. And yeah, there are things that we need to deal with and things, you know, curses that need to be broken and bondage that needs to happen and decisions that need to be made. And sometimes that takes time. That's a progression. But the ability to just choose that kind of life can happen like that. It's a matter of whether we allow it to or not. And so, yes, there is an element, and we're going to get into these things, that you have to work within yourself first in order to be able to have something to say in the world and in culture. And I've used this example before, and I think I've been faithful to it in some degree, is that as a pastor, as a leader, that for whatever reason, Yahweh has decided to put me in a place where I can have some degree of influence on you folks, the world, whatever it might be. But before I can do that, I have 7 people in my home that I have to care for first. And if at any point the ministry that I'm engaging in, or my job, or just, you know, any other distraction that could be out there takes time away from my family and my covering over them, I have no business being up here. Because if those 7 people are struggling, then I'm not doing my job. And there's been a few times where I've had to say, okay, I need to step away. I've taken a handful of sabbaticals. I've taken some time where I just felt like, you know what? I'm not supposed to be a pastor anymore at all. And then Yahweh kind of kicks me in the butt and says, you know, you are. Whether you want to or not, you can have the season of doing something different, but I'm going to bring you back into it. But every time he's put my household, as we prayed about this morning, a little bit more in order, at least to my knowledge. If you guys are seeing anything different, please let me know. We can have a conversation afterwards. If I need to beat my children into submission lovingly, please let me know. And I will do that with as much kindness and respect as I can. So, but turning the tide starts with us. And so I want to get into your life. I want to get into your life, how you can help turn the tide in your life. Now, a tide comes regularly and predictably. We talk about the tide of just being kind of this sudden whoosh of evil or darkness or whatever it is that comes upon people, and you're just, oh my gosh, where did that come from? A tide happens regularly. You can predict it. You know when it's coming. And for the most part, you know how strong it's going to be. I mean, when we went on our vacation this summer and we went up into Mount Rushmore in Yellowstone Park, of course, we did Old Faithful. You've got to do that. You've got to do the tourist attractions. But we went there and there's a little board that says the next time it's going to blow up is between 2:15 and 2:23. And you go there, you sit down, and lo and behold, sometime between 2:15 and 2:23, whoosh, there it goes. And you know what? It's not just a little dribble that comes out. It's impressive stuff every time it goes off. Not just, oh, sometimes it's huge, sometimes, you know, it's someone with a little squirt gun. It happens on a regular basis. Now, while Old Faithful might be really strong and really impressive, there are others that are not so much. And we saw other geysers and other fountains there that went off regularly, but it wasn't very big. But it still happens regularly. When I look at my life and I look at the world, I can pretty much bank on the fact that life is going to get hard every so often. And I can pretty much predict when it's going to happen. I can pretty much guarantee going into it that the morning I'm going to go to Sukkot is going to be difficult. I don't know if it happens for all of you. It happens for me. And there's always this little conflict that goes on in our home where we're trying to take care of all the kids and get them ready, and my heart becomes so geared towards getting to Sukkot and getting all these things going on, because as someone who's, you know, regularly involved in getting things set up, I want to get there. I want to make sure things are set up. I want to make sure the bathhouse is taken care of. I want to make sure the menorah is taken down. I want to make sure that the playground is set up. I want to make sure that the back is cleaned up. I want to make sure that there's metal shelves on the back porch. And praise God for other gentlemen who came in and helped me out with that, other ladies as well, because it makes life so much easier. But my heart is very much geared to that, but I also have this family dynamic that I got to make sure is going on. I think it's hysterical, whether out of laziness or out of just this testing of our faith, we let, I'm not going to name names, but it's my youngest born son, we let him pack on his own. And there were many things that he got right, and there were many things that he didn't even get at all. And I'm doing his laundry right before we go. I'm folding everything, and I see all of his pajamas in this thing, including the very warmest ones. And I say, son, did you pack jammies? Yes. Which ones? I don't know. Was it these warm ones? No. Was it the short ones? I don't know. Did you pack shorts, son? I packed a pair of pants. Did you pack shorts, son? I don't know. Praise God, he's good on his undergarments. That one he's plenty of. If you end up needing some over the course of the week, he has some to spare. So we have that chaos going on, and so Andrea and I have to have the inevitable conversation, are you good here? May I go over there? And sometimes it's, no, you need to stay here. Other times it's, yeah, we're in good shape. So I have all this stuff loaded up in the van, and I'm getting ready to go. And I have two children in particular who sit in the back seat, and they don't always love to close the doors on the van when they get out. And sometimes it's days before we get back in. And lo and behold, I'm getting ready to go in and get over to Sukkot, and the battery is dead. And what is involved in jumping our battery, and I promise I will get into the message here, but I'm just laying some backstory, and hopefully you guys can relate to the confusion, is in order to jump our van, which sits in the garage all by itself, we have to pull a secret little cover out, jam a screwdriver in there so that we can get the thing in neutral, and it involves me pushing the van out into the driveway. And then it involves me taking my big old truck, whose battery is on the opposite side of the van, and trying to jump start the van. After about 45 minutes to an hour of having this thing hooked up, it comes to our attention that it's probably the alternator that is out. So my goal of being there at 1 o'clock ended up me getting here at about 2:15. And I was not super thrilled about it. It was a little bit of a test. But it is that, and if you had told me that morning that you're going to have a little bit of trouble getting to Sukkot, I would have said, yep, it's going to happen. That is the tide of frustration and distraction and obstacles that is bound to come. And lo and behold, it was there. I talked to, this is my 16th year of doing the feast days. And I notice every year in my life and in everyone else's life that right during the spring season and right during the fall season, as you get into the two sections of the feast days, that we have the opportunity to come under so much spiritual attack, it's not even funny. And I will talk to people and they say, well, this is going on and this is going on. And I say, well, you do know that the fall feasts are starting. And they're like, oh, there you go. Now I understand why it's going on. It is the tide of distraction and confusion and persecution and all sorts of stuff that come up that you can bank on. And that's what happens in our life. I know Sukkot is outstanding. It's a great time. But all the things that I'm going to learn and Yahweh's going to challenge me, just like he did at Yom Kippur, I'm going to be challenged on right away. I know it. And I'm not prophesying evil. I'm not prophesying death or distraction. It's just going to be there. That's going back into the real world. The question is, how am I going to respond when that stuff comes up? Because Tuesday evening, I'm going to have Chick-fil-A. It's going to be fantastic. I'm going to go to work Wednesday morning, and then it hits. I have a week and a half's worth of work that I got to catch up with. I already found out one person in my office is retiring. Guess what? That's going to make our office a little bit more difficult. No matter how strong or victorious you may feel at Yom Kippur, Yom Teruah, Passover, Shavuot, or Sukkot, the tide will eventually come. Again, I'm not prophesying this evil stuff. I'm just letting you know the world comes at you. And it will come in a way that you can, I truly believe, predict it and be ready for it. So when it does happen, you're like, yep, there it is. I was waiting on that. But I'm a little bit more prepared to deal with it because of the things that I want to get into today. So want to get into Jeremiah 31. I'm going to talk a little bit about just the tide and the things that come up and the fact that it is not just a random happening, but there is someone who's in charge of allowing this tide to happen. Jeremiah 31:35. Only if this fixed order departs from before me, it is a declaration. This is not the verse that I wanted. That has nothing to do with it. Matthew 7:24-27. Building on a firm foundation, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And yet it did not fall, for its foundation had been built on the rock. everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, I've always looked at that first part of the rain and the winds and all that, but it talks about the waves that come up. And usually the waves are just as predictable as what's, you know, going on with the tide. And every now and then you'll get a rogue wave or something like that. But you know when the waves are going to come, and you can kind of bank on it, and you can be prepared for it. If you're not prepared for these things, then you're going to have, if you're not prepared and you don't have the strong foundation, you're just going to be tossed aside. It's just going to happen because you're not strong enough. You haven't built up a strong enough foundation to deal with these things. If you hear these words and you do them to whatever degree God, Yahweh, has told you to be obedient, then you're going to be in good shape. But if you hear his words and you don't do it, that is when you get in big trouble. It's almost as if you don't want, you know, I heard people talk about, people will argue about people in third world countries who have never heard scripture, who have never seen any parts of the Bible. But once they get a glimpse, once they get some interaction with God and they see something and they see a promise or a challenge from God, guess what? Now they're in trouble because now they're held accountable to the things that they heard. And I've heard people say, why would you want to go into these poor countries that have never heard the gospel and challenge them with it because all of a sudden they have to deal with it? Beforehand, ignorance is bliss. But now they're held responsible. So how do we battle with that? I don't know. But for those of us, I would say everyone in here, has heard Yahweh speak to them and challenge them and give them something. And it's our job to be obedient to those things in whatever way it is. Some of us are there and we're just cranking through the 613 to the best of our ability. That's something that I'm working on this Sukkot. I am in no means trying to brag whatsoever. It's not the point. But I saw in the instructions for Sukkot, it says when you go up there in the seventh year, you're supposed to read the Torah. That's what I'm doing. I'm going through 613 of them. I was praying about what that looked like. I was praying whether it's all five books, whether it was Ten Commandments, whatever it is. I'm just going through 613. And I found a little list of 613 going in chronological order. And I just go and I'm highlighting it. It works out to be about 76 or so commandments a day. That's just what I'm doing. Because Yahweh is laying those things on my heart. Now, some people, it might only be the Ten Commandments. Praise God, because that's where God has you. For some folks, it might just be that one thing, that one commandment that God is calling you to work on. Praise God. You work on that. You hear it. You start applying it, and you're obedient to it. Praise God. You are starting to build your house on the rock. But if Yahweh tells you these things and you say, no, I don't want to do it, get ready for some hardship. If I tell my kids, I need you to do this, and they do it, praise God, there's no issue. Our whole family is blessed. But if I tell my children to do something and they don't, oh boy, conversations will be had, voices will be raised, tensions will rise in our home. And I don't love that, but it's what happens. There is a chaos, there is a disruption, there is a disorder that affects our entire family. That is the other thing when you are in fellowship or you are part of a family or you just have some sort of interaction with other people is if God has given you an instruction and you hear it and you don't obey it, it affects other people around you. And I have talked to all members of my family before because I go off to work for 9 hours and I come home and if some sort of disorder is going on, well, all of a sudden we're not acting in order. And I've told my kids, if you are making life difficult for mom, when I come home, I don't have a wife yet. I have the remnants of all this stuff going on. I have someone who is still a mom and dealing with that. And I can't just come in and enjoy being a husband, enjoy being part of a peaceful household. I have to be the principal of our home school and deal with things. If Andrea's really struggling, I can't just come home and be a father, because I have to work through things with her. And that's what happens in fellowship. That's what happens in relationship with one another. Unfortunately, that's the collateral damage that can happen when we are not obedient to the things that God has set before us. And I don't mean that as in a way to scare people or make people feel guilty. It's just the ramifications of what happens when we realize that we live in a dark, sinful, carnal world. It's just what happens. We make decisions. Yahweh forgives us, praise God, but we still have to work through some of those things. And it can be tough, and it can be a battle. And that, again, going back to single folks, that is important to recognize that you need those voices in your life to help keep you accountable, help keep you challenged to move forward in what Yahweh wants you to do, so that your house, your life, your family, your relationships can be built on the rock and not fall. So how do we prepare for it? I can tell you all this bad stuff that's going to happen, and I can tell you, you need to be ready, you need to be ready, you need to do stuff, you need to anticipate it. That's not really helpful. That's not helpful for me. And this is where I'm getting into, this is not necessarily the most motivational, encouraging, powerful thing, message going on, not like Jerry's today. Jerry's was fantastic. By the way, quick aside, how many of you who are here today for the next movie night would love to see the entire documentary about the lemmings going over the sea? I'll tell you how it ends. They all die. But I texted Andrea and Wendy. I said, this is the single greatest clip that has ever been played during a message at church. It is fantastic. And just again, as an aside, Jerry made the point, you know, people don't know whether they really filmed lemmings going off on their own or the lemmings were thrown. I think most of us who saw the documentary today will agree that the lemmings are being thrown, because the lemmings got mad air. I mean, they were out there. They had arms flailing all over the place. It was incredible. And there were spiritual lessons that came from that. Don't be a lemming. Don't be the lemming up on top. This was the other cool thing. Sorry, got to go here before I get into my stuff. There were the lemmings that it talked about that were going down the hill and they were jumping off. But if you watch the video, there are lemmings up top above them that when they're running around, they're creating an avalanche so that the lemmings below, they can't get back up. And they're like, I don't want to do it. The lemmings up top are saying, too bad, you're going down. So that was a really neat, motivational, encouraging message. That's not necessarily where we're at today. So how do we prepare for this tide of difficulty, of testing that comes up? I say it's spiritual disciplines. I say it's starting off looking at your own life and establishing an order and a discipline in your life that sets you up for success. So that no matter what comes about you, when no matter you have to experience, you have established all of these things that will keep you safe and keep you secure and keep your house built on the rock. So I want to get into some of these things. Regular prayer. Now, whether you do this sequentially, whether you do this first thing in the morning, whatever it might be, I think that is the first step in having a solid relationship with God, is just talking to Him. Whether you're asking Him things, whether you're laying your request down before Him, whether you're just talking to Him, whether you're just having a conversation and saying, God, what do you have for me today? That, I think, is one of the keys to having an effective life that helps you be able to withstand all the junk that goes on, is that you have an open line of communication with our God and you are better prepared to hear His voice and to hear what's going on. Regular reading of the scriptures, so that you are able to take your life, set it aside, and see the lessons that God has for us, to see what examples from the saints that have gone before us have learned. Because just about everything that you could encounter in your life, every struggle, there is one of our heroes of the faith in the Bible who have gone through that exact same thing. And it is wise for us to have that in mind so that we can experience, I mean, it's basically the documentary of here's how you do these things. You follow this guy. You follow this woman. You see what they did. You see what they didn't do. It is just a story that helps bring you into a closer relationship with God and gives you the instructions on how to know what to do. But there is reading and there is studying. And I see those things as different. There have been a handful of times where I have done the read the whole Bible in 3 months thing. There's been a couple times where I've done read the whole Bible in 30 days. Now, when you go and you read through the Bible in 30 days, you're not studying very much. It is an exercise in becoming familiar with what's going on. And I did this several years ago with some of the young men, and I don't know if one of those young men is here now. I don't think so. But we were busting through this thing together. We were on a certain schedule, and we were doing it, and we happened to hit Song of Solomon at the exact same time. Now, these young men, I don't think, had ever gotten into Song of Solomon. And so we saw each other one day, and I just went up to them. I said, "So, Song of Solomon, huh?" And they're like, "Oh, my gosh." It just blew their mind because they'd never read anything like Song of Solomon before. Not in the Bible. But they were becoming more familiar with it. And there's a blessing in that. There's an advantage. There's a help there. But there's a difference between that and there's a difference between studying and really getting into the meat of what Scripture is, looking at your concordance, looking at cross-references, looking at different translations. Sometimes you're reading, especially in the Torah portion, it can happen that you're reading and all of a sudden within the first paragraph, Yahweh gives you something. You're like, well, we're just going to be camping out here for the rest of the week. Yeah. We're not even going to get into the rest of the stuff. Matt, what happened in those last chapters? Couldn't tell you. Because I was hanging out in, you know, in verses 5 and 6. And I just chewed on that all week. I was getting involved in it. That's what study is. That is really just picking apart what's going on and then picking apart your life and seeing how it affects things. Bless you. There is a difference there, but you need to be regularly studying in what the Word says. Regular worship. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to be in some fellowship group where you have someone singing for you, playing the guitar, playing the keyboard, whatever it is. That's helpful, but there's a worship that can be done on your own. Now, maybe you don't feel comfortable singing aloud in your own room. Maybe you don't feel comfortable singing around other people. That's okay. But having that, the reading and the studying, that's like an academic approach to your relationship with God. But I see this worship as kind of the abstract emotional aspect of it. It's the type B personality of your relationship with God. The studying a lot of times is that type A, but I believe the worship is the type B. And you need that. I have what I call selective type A personality. You look at certain aspects of my life, I'm not even a type B, I'm like a type M. That, M, get it? But for the most part, I'm a type B guy. And it's important to have both of those aspects of your relationship with God and to be doing that on a regular basis. Regular fellowship. I can pretty much guarantee, I can gauge someone's relationship with God depending on how long they have been absent of fellowship. If I see people, you know, I see people every week and I'm pretty confident, you know, they're doing good. They're interacting with God. Maybe they're struggling, but they're, you know, they're moving along. After a few weeks, I haven't seen them. They haven't been in fellowship. I can start seeing there's a testing going on. There's a testing going on in this person's life. If it starts going a couple months, I can say that person is maybe just downright failing and stuff, which is okay. It's not a judgmental thing. You just start recognizing that someone is really, really struggling and they need some help. And if it goes a long time, it's just going to be really, really hard. But praise God that when that person comes back, And I love this because there are so many people that I have seen over the years and in this fellowship and even in this room now who are so faithful to God and so faithful to this body that when they come back, they're right back in it. There are so many people who are faithful where they, you know, have been away for a while or they've struggled with something and there's just this feeling of self-condemnation and self-guilt. And I just want to say, but you overcame, you persevered, praise God. There are so many people, there are times where people have gone away for a while and when they come back, I am more encouraged by their presence a year later than the person who has been here every day for years and years and years. Because I see in those people a struggle, a depression, but victory. That is what I choose to think of, not the people who are just like, oh, you know, life is just terrible. It's like, I see victory in these people's lives, and all of a sudden, I am so encouraged, and I just want to shout their testimony from the rooftops. There are people who I have had to tell, yeah, you struggle with things, but you are the quickest person to repent that I have ever seen. You could be sinning 10 times more than anyone else, and sometimes I'm keeping track. No, I'm not. But when they come back, it's like, you are so quick to repent when Yahweh brings that to your attention. It is just the most encouraging thing. That regular fellowship is what keeps us grounded. It's what keeps people moving in the right direction. It's what keeps accountability going on. Whether it's here, whether it's a para ministry, whether it's a small group, whether it's an accountability partner, whatever it is, that regular fellowship is what keeps us grounded and has someone feeding into your life. I've had numerous mentorship type relationships over the years where, and I've seen people just say, oh, I want so-and-so to be my mentor. I want someone that I can go and talk to when things are going tough. Praise God, that's important. But the key part to fellowship and mentorship is having someone that will call you out on the junk going on in your life. And I have had relationships with other men where I will get a phone call at 1 a.m. and they will say, Matt, what are you doing? That is very hard to give someone that kind of access to your life, but that is where you see a lot of transformation go on. Because it's not about you, it's a submission, it's a humility, it's a recognition that I need help sometimes. So regular fellowship, I was talking with someone else today, is that you can be doing any sort of ministries or even some of the feast days, even other services or whatnot, but if you are not coming together on a regular basis at Shabbat, there's a real struggle there. Because there are a handful of days in all of Scripture where Yahweh says, be there. Be there. Sometimes with, you know, 6 kids, it is, you know, our times together might just be, okay, quick, let's go out to dinner. And if it doesn't work out, then, you know, it doesn't happen. But there are other times where we make a date and we say, we are going to go out and we are going to go do this and we're going to make sure the kids are taken care of and we are going to, you know, we're just going to go and make this a priority. Those are the important ones. Those are the ones where we recognize we are going to be together and we're going to spend this time together and it is going to be important. Shabbat is one of those things. Sabbath service is one of those things. The feast days are one of those things. When you make the decision to come, when you make the decision to press in, you are blessed. Sabbath might be considered a day of rest. To me, it is the launching pad for the rest of your week. It is the energizing thing that you need to go get in the world afterwards. Sukkot is the energizing thing that prepares you to go in the world. How awesome is it that the 8th day is a Sabbath? You have gone through 7 days of hardship, of challenge, of blessings, of revelation, of struggles. And then all of a sudden, day 8, it's like he said, yeah, there's 7 days. I'm giving you that 7 days of completion. But guess what? You need one more. You need one more before you get out of your tent or your camper and you go back into the real world, whatever that looks like. Here's one more day for you, folks. And I want to challenge you The eighth day, traditionally around here, is one of the slowest days because we're already trying to get back into real life. We're already trying to get back into work, checking the mail, checking the computers, whatever it is. But the eighth day is more important than any other day during Sukkot, if I may be so bold as to say. Because we get three Sabbaths during Sukkot. You get day one, you get the normal Sabbath, you get the eighth day. That eighth day is what prepares you for what's coming. It's the new beginning, and we're going to get into that this Sabbath. We get Bereshith, new beginnings, which is just incredible. I love that. It's like Yahweh planned it, you know? Regular fellowship is important. Now, regular involvement is the next one. Because it's okay to be here and to fellowship. It's okay to be in regular prayer, to be in regular reading of Scripture, to be in regular study, to be in regular worship, to be in regular fellowship. But that is easy to do within the confines of the four walls of this building. Because we're happy, we love each other, we're the most spiritual we'll ever be because everything is great, it's just fantastic. But as soon as you get back into the real world, oh boy. I think this body is starting to see more and more that we have to get beyond ourselves and be involved in other people's lives, whatever that looks like. For so many years, we felt like this ministry had something that was so great to offer to the community that we wanted to give that to them, and a lot of times we were met with resistance. But when the fire happened last year, it ended up being other churches that ordinarily we might think, yeah, we've got certain things that we need to share with them so that they can have that closer relationship with God. But when you have probably the largest church, the largest Christian church, the largest popular Christianity church, the largest Assembly of God church in the valley saying, let us bless you, come hang out here for as long as you need to be. All of a sudden, we were blessed because there was another body that said, we want to be involved in your life and in your ministry. That is not something that we really expected. When we had the local SDA church reach out and say, hey, what can we do? No, the next day, I had the youth pastor at the SDA. He left me a voicemail and just said, hey, fellow Sabbath keepers, how can we take care of you? How can we bless you? I keep that voicemail on my phone. LDS reached out, and we reached out to them because it was kind of a, hey, we kind of know what you're going through, kind of been there, you know? Yeah. But it's being involved in something else beyond yourself, and we are pushing more for that than we ever have before. And to be honest with you, it can be uncomfortable at times. A lot of people are like, oh, hey, that's... here, we need to be here. But it's a challenge to us to be involved in something beyond ourselves. Whether it is the pro-life movement, the 40 days that start tomorrow, by the way. Whether it is the liberty rallies that are going on. Whether it's the petitions for the no mandates thing. Whether it is praying for the Fruita City Council. Whether it is in getting involved in other sort of parachurch ministries, getting involved in other people's lives. And prayer, yes, is super, super important. And Yvette talked a lot about this morning of that is the foundation. Absolutely. It is the foundation. But after you've gotten done with that prayer, get off your tuchus and go and get involved. Go out and start changing something. Be involved in something. When you do that regularly, you are affecting your culture, you're affecting other people, you are affecting God's kingdom. Amen. And ultimately, as priests, that's our job, is to be that mediator, that bridge between man, God's chosen, and Him. I think ultimately, though, the regular submission and acceptance to what God is doing, in so many ways, if you'll allow me to say this word, life sucks. We live in a really cruddy time right now, don't we? And hear me out on this. And so many times we live, you look around and life is just so messed up. Things are falling apart everywhere. It's just hard to see anything that is going right. But when you can accept that there are so many things that are not going right, then you can move on. And you can say, yeah, this is tough. Deal with it. Suck it up, buttercup. It's time to accept that and be in submission because God is sovereign. Do you think any of this is catching God by surprise?
No,
he could have written the book, sent you a letter and say, hey, guess what's coming at the end of September? Just wait and find out. But when you can recognize that's going to happen, you're saying, God, here we are. Here's the world that we live in. Here's what you are doing. Let's figure this thing out. God, you don't necessarily need to change things and make things different. How many of you know that all the things that we're struggling with may not be taken care of and resolved this side of heaven? Some of these things are not going to change. But that's okay because we're being obedient to fighting in whatever realm God has for us. And that's where being faithful is what sets our foundation secure. So regular submission and acceptance to what God is doing. The key to each of these is regular. You're going to go home the last week of September and you're going to be encouraged by all the things that you experience here, and life might very well be great and you're going through that list of six or seven things and you're like, yep, I got it. I'm doing it. But it's doing it regularly. It's building the habit of doing these things. And it doesn't mean you do all seven things every day perfectly, but you have it in your mind that you're going to make a habit of these things. You're going to discipline yourself. My kids and my wife are starting to do cross country running. They're running all the time. Isaac felt bad. He's getting ready to do the rim to rim hike with Kelly in a few weeks. 20 or 24 miles, son? Huh? 24. Hiking down the Grand Canyon and then back up. And he said, you know, I haven't really been training for it. I'm like, man, you've been running 30 to 35 miles a week. You are disciplining yourself. Every day he's doing this stuff. There's been a couple days where he hasn't been able to go because of feast days or Shabbat. The man runs on his own because he's disciplined. So the key to each of these things is to do it regularly. This is something I've learned about in work and learned about in ministry and just life. It is important to be proactive against the tide and not reactive. If you know it's coming, you set yourself up to be prepared for it so that you just don't get swept aside and say, whoa, I didn't see that coming. But when you know it's coming and you prepare yourself, you're going to be better off. If you just keep working and working and serving until you get burnt out, then you're in trouble. But if you know every 3 weeks, every 3 months, you know, I need to take a breather. I need to do something so that I am ready for the next battle that comes. Being proactive against the tide and not reactive. That is another thing that helps build your foundation. But ultimately, our acceptance of God's kingship in this world is what allows us to have victory. We serve a God who is the king over this entire universe. There might be many, many, many of the people in his nation and within his lands and what he is in control over that don't want to have anything to do with him. They are just, you know, subjects who do not recognize their king. And that is when you see so much turmoil. But once you accept God's kingship in your life and you recognize that he is king and we are subjects and there is a covenant between the two of us, that is what allows us to have victory. Because when you're on your own, you're going to struggle and fail. When you are under the power, the covering, the protection, and the covenant with your king, he is who fights for you at that point. You are just walking in obedience. And it is just so cool when God says, hey, go do that. And you just go do it. If for no other reason than Daddy told me to. Than my king told me to. I am taller than everyone in my home, except for maybe Isaac, which in a matter of days, he will probably be taller than me. But I have a perspective that none of them have. I can see farther than they can. I am taller than them. I know what is coming down the road. And I've given this example many times. You know, we've done a lot of trips to Disneyland. Sorry if you don't like it, but our family does. That's fine. They kill lemmings. You got to rethink things. They throw lemmings off of cliffs. But I, in those big crowds, I can see what my family cannot. And there is an obedience to when they let me grab the back of their head and guide them where they need to go. Because, Dad, I can't see what's going on, but I trust that you can, and I trust your leading. Sometimes it's harder. Sometimes it's just the movement. A lot of times I just got to go up and hit the shoulder, and they just move over. Other times I have to grab their head and physically move them in that direction. But when my kids accept that I'm in charge of our family, that I'm the covering, that's what allows our family to be successful. When we recognize that God is the king over our lives and we walk in submission, whether we want to or not, whether we're happy about it or not, and God says, I want you to go do this, and you say, okay. There is a blessing that comes from that. That's what allows us to have victory. Recognizing that God is preparing us for all of the junk, all of the tides that are going to happen to us over the course of our life, over the course of this season that we're in, when we can accept, yeah, this is going to happen, but God is calling me to be prepared, and I'm going to start off Sukkot by saying, with these spiritual disciplines, you are better set to do it, because all of these things that I mentioned, it's scriptural. It's not just me coming up with, yeah, fellowship sounds good. Let's just come up with that. You guys should start doing it. What you're doing now is obedience to God's commandment to go to the place that he has chosen to put his name during Sukkot. Amen. You are being obedient to that. That kind of fellowship is what helps us to be even more successful when the tide comes. So if you wouldn't mind standing up with me, please. I saw some people writing these things down. I saw other people taking screenshots of what's going on. That's awesome. I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you to start with one thing on that list and make that a regular discipline in your life. There are a couple of things on here that Yahweh showed me during Yom Kippur that he wanted me to work on, and I haven't been as faithful with it as I should. And that goes back to the, I'm preaching to me, because I know there are things that I'm not working on. But I want to encourage you and challenge you to look at these things, pick one, just one, and start there, to start building these disciplines in your life, whether it is praying regularly, whether it is reading scripture regularly, whether it is studying scripture regularly, whether it's worshiping him regularly, whether it's being in fellowship regularly, whether it's being involved in something beyond the four walls of this building regularly. Focus on one of these things. Start doing it during Sukkot. Give yourselves a 7-day head start on this stuff so that when you get into the real world, quote unquote, real world, you are better off because you have built these disciplines. So I'm going to pray for me, I'm going to pray for all of you, and I'm going to pray for the members of our fellowship who aren't able to be here for one reason or another. So Father God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the second day of Sukkot that we are getting to enter into. Father, we just tell you Shabbat Shalom. Thank you for this day of rest, whatever that day of rest looked like. Thank you for allowing us to experience that. But we thank you for this second day that we get to be a part of. May your spirit just rule and reign in our life. May you speak to us in ways that we might not ever have experienced before. But may it be our heart's desire to walk closer to you, with you, to have our house, our life, our relationship with you built upon a solid rock so that when the tide does come, and Father, we recognize that it will come, and it will come regularly, and it it will, we can predict when it's going to happen, that we will be set up for success. Father, as you lay these things on our heart, these different disciplines, these different challenges and encouragements, may we be obedient to those things, whether we want to or not, because we know that there is blessing in that, whether we're happy about it or not. Father, you and your law and your Torah are universal. Whether we recognize it or not, there is a blessing in keeping those things, and we are just so thankful that you have given us that opportunity. So, Abba, we love you so much. Thank you for the men and women and the children in this room and in our lives, because they are an example, a challenge, and a teaching opportunity for each and every one of us. So we love you, we thank you, and pray all of this in Yeshua's name. Amen.